We've been making our way in a series on Sunday morning through the topic of Christian combat. We know that as Christians, that there's a conflict that we face. And as Paul said so beautifully in the text we considered last week, that was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that the conflict that we face, it isn't a flesh and blood conflict, but it's a spiritual conflict. It doesn't mean that it's less real because it's spiritual. Spiritual things are very real. You might say that they're more real than material things that pass away. Spiritual things are eternal. They're rooted in the heavenlies. But in verse 13 of chapter 6, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul brings us to the topic that we want to consider this morning in the third part of our series. And I think it's a very important topic. It helps us to focus this morning on what the goal of Christian combat is. You know, you can have a soldier and he can have the strength that he's supposed to gain through physical training and basic training and all of that business. And the soldier's strong, and you've got to have strength if you're going to fight in a battle. Second, you need weapons and armament, and you can have God's armor, as we're going to talk about next week and the week after, and all of that, how it works together. But you can have a well-equipped, strong soldier who is still ineffective in battle because he doesn't know what he's fighting for. He doesn't know what the goal of his warfare is about. And he may be unaware as to what the strategy and the goal of his enemy is. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that unless you know what it is you're fighting for, and unless you have a sense of what your enemy wants to accomplish against you, you can't be effective in the Christian combat that faces every one of us every day. Well, let's take a look at this. I think that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to it very well in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, where he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Well, really, it's very simple. The goal of Christian combat is to stand. Look at it there in verse 13 again. Take up the whole armor of God. Well, why? Why do I bother with this? Why do I have the armor of God? Why do I take it up? Why do I have myself strong in the Lord, as Paul said to do in verse 10? Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then if that point wasn't clear enough in verse 13, he says, and having done all to stand. Do you see how he repeats the same idea twice in the same sentence just for the sake of emphasis? Now, if you really want to get an idea of the emphasis Paul's putting on this, go back to verse 11 because he brings up the same idea there. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, he says it in verse 11, and then he repeats it again in verse 13, and then he repeats it another time in verse 13. What is the goal of our Christian combat? It's to stand. To stand describes what we use the strength of God and God's armor for. Say, okay, Pastor David, I saw Ephesians 6:10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that's working in my life. I have the strength of God at work in my life. And then you say, I have the armor of God. Well, we haven't really talked about God's armor yet. We're going to start talking about that next week. But let's say you're familiar with these concepts. Say, I have that in my life. What do I do with it? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. You stand. Many of us have a wrong idea about spiritual warfare. We sort of picture the Christian army as assaulting the kingdom of hell, and that we're sort of out on patrol against demons and spiritual enemies. Much of this is based on a misunderstanding of a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen to me as I read it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, also, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's easy to see how if you read that verse and you just think about it in our own culture and our own context, we have this picture of the gates of Hades, and they won't prevail against us. Well, I mean, what do gates do? Gates don't do anything. They just sit there. And so if gates aren't going to prevail against us, well, we're attacking those gates. We're trying to overthrow them. There we are. The church is an army and an assaulting army, and we're bombarding the gates of hell, and then we're going to plunder hell, and we're going to conquer it. And I don't know what we're going to do with it once we have it, but there we are. We're out there as a conquering army bombarding the gates of hell. Now, the problem with that understanding of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 is that it's completely inconsistent with the rest of the scriptures. Nowhere else in the Bible do we read of the church assaulting or conquering hell in this way. Instead, we should understand that phrase, the gates of Hades, as it would have been understood by the people that Jesus first spoke to. When we think of gates, we just think of gates. But when a person in Jesus' day thought of gates, not only did they think of the physical structures, the door and the hinges and the posts and all of that, they also thought of, that's the place where the city leaders congregate to organize and strategize the affairs of the city. It was our equivalent to City Hall, or the City Council Chambers, or the Congress, or whatever place you want to think of that is identified with government and organization and strategy. The city gates were that place in the ancient world. It's where the judges and the city leadership gathered together. It's where the city life was planned, organized, strategized, and so it is in this sense that Jesus speaks of the gates of Hades. What he's saying is that no satanic strategy, no plot from hell will ultimately succeed against the church. And isn't that a precious promise? You know, it's in this sense that we almost, in a bold humility, we would stand before any spiritual enemy and we would say, bring it on. Jesus has given us a promise that your strategies will not ultimately prevail. It just doesn't matter. Because you will not prevail against us. Not your strategies, not your organizations, not your plans. I've read the end of the book and we win in the end. That's all there is to it. It's not going to change. And so that's great confidence that we have. So I want you to understand that the idea is not that the church is a conquering army in the sense that we're out bombarding the gates of hell to overthrow Hades. The idea is that Jesus promises that no strategy of Satan, that no organized attempt of the powers of darkness would ultimately overcome the church, because gates are where strategy is decided. Now, I want you to think of how the same principle was illustrated in the ministry of Jesus himself. When Jesus practiced his ministry, he was not out on a search and destroy mission for demonic powers or demonic forces. Now, he encountered them a great deal. But he encountered them while conducting the ministry that God had given him to do. In other words, the great picture I want you to gather from this is that the devil does not set our agenda as Christians. We don't go out and look for what he's doing and react to it. We take our instructions from God the Father. He gives us our agenda. And so, friends, what's your agenda? You know, do you have a little organizer, a day planner? Many of you have these personal data assistants, whatever you have. You have all these different things, and you organize, you have your agenda. Well, does Jesus Christ set your agenda? Does he organize your life? And he's to set you out and to set you on the course. And today he wants you to go to work, and he has appointments for you at work. Some of those appointments you know about. Some of those appointments you don't know about. You're going to meet somebody in the lunchroom that you weren't expecting to meet. And that's God's agenda for you today. And so God has an agenda for you, and that's what you're supposed to follow. Now, the picture is simply this. Just as in the ministry of Jesus, when he was out following the Father's agenda, Satan tried to oppose it and derail it. And whenever the devil tried to come up and oppose or derail this great plan that Jesus had and he'd received from his Father and was working it out in his life, Jesus wouldn't let Satan derail it or oppose it in the slightest way. No, he stood against it in all strength. Jesus set about doing the Father's will, and he dealt with satanic opposition as it arose. When it raised itself, Jesus stood against it and was not moved. But you get the point here, don't you? Satan didn't set Jesus' agenda. God the Father did. But Satan tried to mess it up, and Jesus would not allow that. The idea here is that God has given us a call, that he's given us a mission, that he's given us a course to fulfill, and Satan will do his best to stop it. Now, there may be some of you here this morning, and you're saying, I really don't know that God has given me a call or a mission or a course to fulfill. He has. And if you don't know about it, then the greatest adventure in your life is in front of you. God has such exciting things to work in you. He wants to fulfill the purpose why he put you on this earth to live and breathe. You see, you know it's bigger, don't you? You know it's bigger than just making a paycheck. You know it's bigger than just hanging on until the kids are old enough to leave the home and then you do something else. You know it's bigger than those things. You know that God has an eternal purpose to work in you and through you for the glory of his kingdom, and he's going to accomplish it in Jesus' name. And when you have a sense of what it is, and when you go forward on it, I can guarantee you that Satan is going to oppose it and try to derail it in some way, but that's exactly why Paul tells us to be equipped with these things in Christian combat so that it won't be successfully opposed and so that it will not be derailed and that we will stand against every attack and intimidation of the enemy. It's plain that this is Paul's emphasis here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. Let me read to you again. He says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There we are. We're standing. We're entrenched. He's not going to derail us. He's not going to successfully oppose us. We're going forward in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's just not going to successfully battle against us. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So friends, really, the goal of our battle is to stand in the midst of the evil day and after we've done all. Paul doesn't really have in mind the idea of us hunting out and pursuing spiritual enemies. But rather, the idea is that we remain unhindered by their persistent attacks. Now, I want you to look carefully at that phrase in verse 13, where he says, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There's a tremendous amount in those few words. First of all, it sort of points out for us another dynamic of our spiritual battle that we may not have considered. There's three elements that I want to emphasize in verse 13. First of all, he tells us what to do. The goal of our combat is to stand, right? Well, we stand in the midst of the evil day. And then finally, we stand after we have done all. Well, the first part is to stand, and you understand that. We've been talking about that a great deal. But secondly, he says to stand in the midst of the evil day. You know what the evil day is, don't you? We live in it right now. You say, well, wait a minute. Paul seems to indicate that he was in the evil day. Well, he was as well. We're all in it. That phrase, the evil day, is another way to describe what the Bible calls the world. And when it says the world, it doesn't mean it in the sense of the globe or the earth or even the material earth. It talks about the spiritual dynamic of our culture, of our age, that is in opposition to God. And you take a look at it, don't you? On the television set, does most of the entertainment on the television set, does it honor God and glorify Jesus Christ? No. Popular music, popular media. The spirit of the age, the spirit of our times, is not glorifying to God or submitted to Jesus Christ. It is the evil day. Now, this is something important for us to understand. We have three dynamics at work in the Christian combat that we face. Think of it like a triangle. At the top of the triangle, you have Satan and his spiritual allies, the principalities and powers and such that we spoke of last week. That's at the top of the triangle. Then at one of the lower corners of the triangle, you have the evil day. That's the world system. Satan and the evil day, they work together. They're in partnership to try to woo us away from the agenda that God has put in our life. Then at the other corner of the triangle, you have our flesh. And the world the flesh, and the devil all work together in a terrible harmony. Man, do they work together well, but in a very bad way to defeat us or to come against us in our Christian life. And Paul touches on this aspect. He says, you're in the midst of the evil day, so you need to stand. But notice this last phrase here. It is so important in verse 13. And having done all to stand. Well, you see, if you haven't done all, and then you're standing, you haven't fulfilled what this verse talks about. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's say that you're on a track team, and you're getting to race the 400-meter race. Now, that's a tough race to run, because it's not long enough to be like a really long distance, like the 10,000 meters, where it's a controlled race where you pace yourself and you save some kick for the end. But it's too long to be a sprint, too. You know, it's too long to be a sprint, but too short to be a long distance. So basically what it is you just run as hard as you can for the entire race and you pretty much just die at the end. So there you are. You're one of the sprinters. There's seven sprinters right here all there in the race. And there you've got the inside track and there you are. And the starter's getting ready and you're in your blocks and every muscle is tense and you're ready for that gun to go off. And finally, bang, the gun goes off. Now, instantly, the guy right beside you stumbles. And he stumbles, and he trips, and he falls. He never even gets out of the blocks. He's sprawled out in his lane. The next five guys, there you are, there's seven of you all together. The next five guys, they take off all beautifully down the way. And so they're running down, they're making their way down the track, and there they are on the first turn. And on the first turn, two of them get tangled up, and they trip, and they fall, and they're sprawled out on the track. And three of the runners successfully complete. Three of them tripped. Three of them successfully completed the race. And then there's you. Where are you? You're just standing there. You didn't move an inch. And at the end of the race, you say, I am so happy that I didn't fall. Look at this guy right next to me. He fell right out of the blocks. And look at those people over there around the first turn. Well, they fell up there. I'm so happy I didn't fall. Well, you didn't fall, but you didn't run either. You see, this is what Paul says, and having done all to stand. You can't be satisfied to say, well, I didn't take any chances in my Christian life, and I built up that barrier around myself, and I never really went for it. I never really went forward for the Lord, but boy, I didn't fall. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord will put his hand on your shoulder and go, yeah, but did you did all? Did you fulfill the ministry that I called you to do? Well, no, but I didn't fall, because I'm glad you didn't fall, but there was a race in front of you to run. You see, that's the point. The whole goal of Christian combat is not this entire defensive thing where we sort of make our bomb shelters as Christians, and we huddle in them and just wait until it's all over, and then we can finally go to heaven. The idea is, no, God has given us a call, he's given us a mission, and we're going to fulfill it, and we're going to do it all, and by God's grace and by his power, at the end of it all, we're going to stand. We're going to successfully finish this Christian combat that he's given us. You know, in the ancient world, it was said that a Roman soldier must be the kind of man who could be relied upon, who, when it was hard-pressed in battle, he would stand fast and not give way, and that same quality is essential in the Christian combat that we have. We're going to dig in as soldiers, and we are not going to give an inch. We're going to go forward and do all that the Lord calls us to do, and at the end of it all, by his power and his grace, we're going to be standing. Now, you might take a pause here and say, now, wait a minute here, great. You know, we have this standing, we're supposed to go out, and this, but why does it bother Satan so much? And I'll tell you why it bothers him so much, and why he wants to shake you from your standing. It's because he knows how glorious your standing is. Now, you may not know it. You may have only the faintest understanding of how glorious your standing is in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, Satan knows it very well, and he doesn't like it. He wants to try to shake you from that standing. You see, you have a status. You have a standing in Jesus Christ. Let's say you go up to heaven and there's a computer terminal there and you punch it up and you're trying to get your personnel file right there, up there on the screen in heaven and say, oh, there's your picture. Yeah, you're happy because it's a good picture. You know, it's not one of those bad pictures like on your driver's. That's a nice picture of you. Oh, that's a relief. Good. You know, they're looking at this one. And okay, well, here's my file here. And here it says, you know, there's your name at the top and the date of birth. And there's the date that you came to Jesus Christ. And there it is. And then it says, present standing. You go, oh, man. This is my account balance. This is my standing right here in heaven. What's it going to say on this screen? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul will tell us right here. He tells us all over the place in his letters. So we're going to spend some time turning to different passages of Scripture. Get your fingers limbered up here. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to tell you in just a few places. We're just going to scratch the surface on it, but I'm going to give you a little survey of your standing in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 reads, through whom, now he's speaking of Jesus, so I'm going to change it to say, through Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So there you are. What's it say on your computer screen up in heaven, your personnel file? Standing. You stand in grace. You stand in the grace of God. Now, some people get all confused about what God's grace is. Some people almost think of grace as like a pixie dust that God sprinkles on people if he wants to save them or something. Well, grace has many different aspects to it, but one of the most important is that grace describes the attitude of God towards the believer. And it's an attitude of favor. It's an attitude of welcome and acceptance. The grace of God means that God doesn't just love you, he likes you. There's people in your life that you love, but you don't particularly like. Am I right? Well, sometimes you wonder if God doesn't feel that way about you. Well, he loves me. He has to love me. He loves Charles Manson, for heaven's sakes. He has to love me. But no, grace means God likes you. He sees you in terms of acceptance and favor and welcoming. It means that when God looks down from heaven and looks at you, there's a smile on his face. That's your standing. Now, it's right there on your personnel file up in heaven. The devil hates that. And he wants to shake you from it. He wants to do everything he can to make you believe that your standing is not of grace, but that you stand in God's annoyance. Or you stand in God's impatience, or your irritation to God, or you're on probation before God. Anything he can do to make you think that God is annoyed and irritated and angry and disturbed with you, he'll put it into your head. He wants to shake you from your standing. So what does Paul say you should do with the Christian combat? Use the strength of God, use God's armor, and stand where God has put you, and he's put you in a standing of grace. So stay there. Don't get shaken. Understand where you stand, and then stay there. What's another aspect of our standing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And I want you to notice that I have very carefully arranged these passages of Scripture so that you seamlessly move from left to right in your Bible as you turn through these different passages. That's just my little gift to you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writes and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand. You stand in the gospel. Well, that's a great place to stand, isn't it? And what does it mean that you stand in the gospel? I'll explain it to you. It means that you stand in what Jesus did to save you, not in what you can do to save yourself. Now, some people try to find a place of standing in what they can do to save themselves. Maybe that's why some of you are here this morning. You're trying to fill up your attendance chart before God in heaven. You think if you get enough gold stars on the chart, then I'm saved for sure. It doesn't work that way. That screen up there in heaven, it doesn't have a place for those gold stars. What it does is it has a place for your standing in Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted in Jesus, if you trust in what he did on the cross to save you instead of what you can do in a misguided attempt to save yourself, if you trust in him and in what he did, then the Bible says you can have salvation. Put your trust in Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning, you haven't done that yet, well then why not, for heaven's sakes? I've got news for you, and I'll just tell it to you very plainly and very, very pointedly. You cannot save yourself. You may wish you could. You may do better than anybody else here, but you can't save yourself. It's like, imagine a rowboat trying to make its way across the ocean, and then it springs a leak, and there's three men in the rowboat, and one of them can't swim at all. And one of them is an okay swimmer, and the other one is an Olympic swimmer, and they're hundreds and hundreds of miles away from any kind of land. Well, the boat's going down, and so the three men are in the water, hundreds of miles away from any land. Well, the guy who can't swim, he drowns right away. The guy who's a pretty good swimmer, he swims for a couple of hours, he goes 2 or 3 miles, and then he drowns. And then you have the Olympic swimmer. Well, he swims for 24 hours. It's an amazing display of tenacity and strength and that. And then he dies in the middle of the ocean too. Well, you might be the Olympic swimmer. You might be better than anybody is here. You still can't save yourself. You need Jesus Christ to save you, and that's your standing in the gospel. Now, I don't say this with any bit of hesitation at all. The devil wants to shake you from that standing. He wants to put you on the performance trap, where you start to think that what you do for God is more important than what Jesus did for you. He'll do anything he can to shake you from that standing. But when he does, what do you do? Well, you're strong in the Lord, and you take God's armor, and you say, devil, you will not shake me from this standing. I stand in the gospel, not in my own works, not in my own efforts. I'm going forward with what the Lord has for me. That's your standing. Let's take a look at another thing that you have a standing in. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. It says simply, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That's your standing. To stand fast in the faith and to stand in courage and in strength. That's God's place of standing for you. Well, the devil wants to shake you from it. You know, if we understood the real standing we have in Jesus Christ, what courage that would bring in our life, what strength. If you really took it to heart, what it means that if God be for us, who can be against us? That brings courage in your life. You can't help but have courage. You look around and you see who's on your team. Well, it doesn't matter who's on the other team. You've got Jesus on your team, and that makes all the difference. If God be for us, then who can be against us? That brings courage and strength in your life. That's a standing that you have in the faith, and the devil wants to shake you from it. He wants to make you feel weak and afraid. And anything he can do to bring that sense in you, that sense of weakness or fear, then he says, oh, I'm succeeding in shaking them from their standing. But no, you take a look at that screen up in heaven, and it says, well, no, they stand in grace, they stand in the gospel, they stand in courage and strength. That's what God's given us, and that's where we need to stand. Let's take a look at the next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He says simply, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Where else do you stand? You stand in faith. You stand in grace. You stand in the gospel. You stand in courage and in strength, but you stand in faith. You're saying, I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in men. I'm not trusting in things. I'm trusting in God. That's standing in faith. Now, you know how the devil wants to shake you from that. He wants you to get to trust in yourself, or trust in that person, or trust in that thing. You don't trust in any of it. You trust in the Lord. That's your standing. Let's take a look at the next one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, this is a precious one. Galatians 5, 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, friends, he's saying stand fast in Christian liberty. So when the legalism comes to try to shake you from the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ, or when people come and try to suggest to you, or it rises up in your own heart, that the Christian life is all about this rule of the don'ts. You know, and I'm a better Christian than you are, because I don't do more things than you don't do. And that's what really defines our Christian experience. No, it isn't. How easily that slips into legalism, my friends. And Paul says, no, you've been made free by Jesus Christ. Stand fast in that liberty, but the devil wants to shake you from it. He wants to give you that pride. He wants to give you that wrong focus that comes in through legalism. Don't do it. Take the strength of God, take God's armor, and say, I'm standing against it. And I'm going to stand in Christian liberty. Or how about this one? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a particularly precious one. Philippians 1, 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that glorious? That's your standing. You stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, in the unity of the body of Christ. We stand in Christian unity. My friends, the devil doesn't like that. He wants to shake that Christian unity. He wants to bring senseless dispute and debate and division among Christians. Sometimes he'll do it by an emphasis on peripheral doctrines or minutia that gets people off on the wrong place. Other times he'll do it just through rank division and whatever he can use. But friends, that's not the standing that God's given us. God's given us a standing of unity in Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter. Rich and poor, doesn't matter what nation, what language, what class, what background, we come together, and the greatness of Jesus Christ is he's greater than any difference that we have. He's greater than it all. That's the place of unity that he's given us. And you know Satan wants to shake you from it. But no, we'll stand fast in it in this Christian combat that we've given. I'm going to skip this last one in Colossians 4, and just go to one more in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look with me there in Philippians 4, 1, where Paul sums it all up, if you will, and he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Friends, we can stand fast in the Lord. That's the standing God's given us. It's not in ourselves. It's not even in this church. It's not in any man. It's in the Lord. And the devil wants to shake you from that standing in the Lord. But you see what Christian combat is all about. It's all about saying, no, this is our standing. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, I'm going to take up the armor of God that I may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, to stand. You get the message, don't you? You have a standing in Jesus Christ, and the devil wants to shake you from it. But effective Christian combat will keep you in your standing in Jesus Christ and moving forward with the agenda that God has given you. It's really the same idea that Peter repeats in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. See, we're not lion hunters. He's prowling about like a roaring lion. That doesn't bother us. We're going ahead with the agenda that God has given us, and we're not going to let him distract us or oppose us along the way. Let me finish up with just a few final thoughts on what it means to stand. I want you to get a picture in your mind. Think of a Roman soldier. He's got his armor on. He's physically conditioned. That's you. Spiritually, that's you. You say, I've never put on that gladiator costume or anything. Doesn't matter. Spiritually, it's you. There you are. You're standing there. Now think about the mentality that you have to have as that soldier as you're going to stand. First of all, it means that you're going to be attacked. You don't have to say, stand, 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 unless some opposition is going to come. You are going to be attacked. That's just the fact of the matter. Therefore, stand. Secondly, it means that you can't be frightened. A soldier just doesn't have that luxury, does he? You've got to keep your courage. You've got to keep your wits about you. You're not going to be surprised by the attack, nor are you going to be inappropriately frightened by it. But your trust is in God, and you know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Thirdly, it means that we must not droop or slouch or be uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. Friends, let me put it to you this way. There's no place for whining and self-pity. I think our general tendency as Christians is just to indulge that a little bit too much. to indulge that self-pity. There is no indulging of self-pity among soldiers. Well, I remember when I used to play football in high school, and I was never very good, but I was on the team, and they even made us guys who weren't very good go through the same terrible practices that they made everybody else go through. One time, you know, I got hurt, and my arm was hurt. It got banged up pretty bad, and I go take it to the coach, and I show it to the guy, "Coach, my arm's hurt." And he looks at me, and he gives me this look like, "What are you coming to me for?" And he grabs a handful of grass, and the high school I was at was Eisenhower High School. We were the Eisenhower Eagles. And so he grabbed some grass and he rubbed it on it, on my arm. And he said, "That's eagle grass. That'll fix it." And he goes and he sends me back in there. Well, obviously, he knew very well there was no medicinal value in the grass. But you know what that was his way of saying. He's saying, there's no place for self-pity or whining along here. You're hurt. Suck it up and keep going. That's the mentality soldiers have to have. There's just not this place for self-pity. It means that we're soldiers and we have to stand and we go forward and we go on. It means that we are at our position and that we are on alert. That's what the soldier who's standing done. And finally, friends, it means that we do not give even a thought to retreat. Not a single thought. We're ready to go anywhere the Lord leads us, but we're not willing to retreat. We have a ground. We have a standing in Jesus Christ, and we will not be shaken from it. Friends, if you come to that place of decision in your walk with Jesus Christ, where you know that you know that you know that retreat is not an option, whatever may come your way, it's not going to be retreat. Because Jesus Christ is in front of you. You're following His agenda. And in that evil day, after we've done all, we're going to stand to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to make that real in our life. Father, we need it. We know, Lord, that we're talking about a work that you have deliberately made to be greater than what we can accomplish in ourselves. We need to rely on you and the constant empowering of the Holy Spirit, or we can never stand as we should in the evil day. So, Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us, that we wouldn't become frightened, we wouldn't become discouraged, we would not give in to self-pity. Lord, instead, we would be soldiers of Jesus Christ standing against every form of opposition, every form of attack from Satan that comes in the evil day. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you've called us here on this day to listen to this message. I know, Lord, that you've been speaking powerfully to hearts, and I pray that you would help them to respond in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.